We'll be turning to Nehemiah chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. Before I begin to read from the book of Nehemiah, I would encourage all of you to go home and read the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. Very, very important passages of Scripture. The book of Ezra primarily is talking about how the children of Israel, after they had been in Babylonian captivity, they were able to go back and begin to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And the main thing that it talks about is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. That's the book of Ezra. Then the very next book, the book of Nehemiah that we're looking at this morning, the book of Nehemiah concentrates on the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, the walls around Jerusalem. So the book of Ezra concentrates on rebuilding the temple, and the book of Nehemiah concentrates on rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. I don't think there's anybody here that can fully comprehend what it's like for a whole city or a whole nation to be destroyed like we read about in the Word of God. We read about the city of Jerusalem being destroyed, being not one stone left upon another. Can you imagine the devastation? You think about during the Civil War when we had such great destruction, especially around Atlanta and some of the other cities, that there was a lot of burning and a lot of destruction and devastation. Can you imagine the pain and the agony that the people of God felt? And then there was the real hard job of starting over and rebuilding all of that had been destroyed. Well, the children of Israel had been in, not only had they lost everything, but they had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Then God began to deliver them out of Babylonian captivity. They began to go back to Jerusalem. One of the first things they did was began to rebuild the temple. And I want to mention also that when they began all this work, that one of the things that they found that they had been without for a long time, one of the things they found, what was the thing that was most precious to them that they found as they began to go through all that rubbish, what was the thing they found? They found the Word of God. They found the book of the law of God. And when they found the book of the law of God, they began to read the book of the law of God. When the priest began to read that to the people, the Word of God says that the king and all the people, they began to mourn because they had gone so far away from the Word of God. They began to cry out to God to have mercy on them because they had made such a strong departure from the Word of God. Well, brethren, that's exactly where we are today in America. The Word of God has, for the most part, been cast aside. And if we ever get back to restoring the old paths, we ever get back to hearing the Word of God and obeying the Word of God, there's going to be a lot of mourning that's going to take place, a lot of difficult things, a lot of changes need to be made in America today if we're going to get back to the Word of God. The book of Nehemiah talks about, and we're at the end of the book now, Nehemiah chapter 12. I just want to read verse 43. If you had been in Babylonian captivity for 70 years, and then you had come back and you were rebuilding the city, and you rebuilt the temple, and you found the Word of God, the Word of God being read, people are beginning to follow the Word of God, and now you've just finished rebuilding the walls around that city, how would you feel right then to be back home with the city rebuilt, the walls of protection around the city, and the Word of God being proclaimed, and the people obeying the Word of God? How would you feel right then? Feel wonderful, wouldn't you? Well, that's what the Word of God describes here in the verse that's on my heart. Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43. The Word of God says, also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. I want you to just think about, there are five times in that one verse of Scripture, there are five times that the Word of God talks about how the people of God were full of joy. God, the Scripture says here, God made them rejoice. They were full of joy. And if you read and study 1 and 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll know why they were so full of joy. You need to know the history to understand they had a reason to be full of joy. They rejoiced. They gave sacrifices. They made sacrifices to God. They were glad to make those sacrifices because God had done so much for them. And then the last statement in verse 43 is that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Sometimes on Saturday night, and I've talked to some of the race car drivers here, they need to stop at 12 o'clock, at least by 12. Because I can hear that noise afar off. I hear it at my house. When those race cars are just going round and round. And maybe if I liked it, maybe I would enjoy it a little more. But when I'm trying to go to sleep on Saturday night, I wish the race car track would close down at a reasonable hour. That was just a little side note. The point is that you hear the noise afar off, a long ways away. Sometimes you go close to a football stadium. I'm sure any of you that if you had been in Jacksonville when Georgia and Florida were playing recently, do you think that people afar off from that stadium, do you think they heard the noise that was going on in that stadium? The people there, half of them, or part one team, was full of joy at the close of that football game. What's the point that we're trying to get across? The point is that sometimes the people of God are so full of joy that their joy is heard even afar off. Now, if their joy is heard afar off, it means that they are tremendously happy. And I think, brethren, that just as Jerusalem right here, that the joy of Jerusalem, this is literally talking about the city of Jerusalem, it's talking about that natural city. And I think that just as those people who were in that natural city were full of joy and their joy was heard even afar off, I believe likewise that there is a new Jerusalem that God's obedient children dwell in today. And when we dwell in that new Jerusalem, we're going to be full of joy. And the wonderful thing is when you find a body of people, and the body of people, the church, are all dwelling in the New Jerusalem, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have joy that's heard even afar off. I'm not just talking about loud singing or loud preaching. I'm talking about that as the people of God are full of joy in the New Jerusalem and in the church, that joy will spread to other places. People will hear about the joy in that place. Go with me in your Bibles now to the book of Revelation. I just want you to see that just as there was a Jerusalem that we read a lot about in the Bible, there was a literal Jerusalem, there is a spiritual Jerusalem today. We read sometimes, we sing often about the new Jerusalem. Well, listen, brethren, the new Jerusalem is totally different than the eternal heaven. The New Jerusalem is not the eternal heaven. The New Jerusalem is the holy city of God that came down from God out of heaven. The New Jerusalem is a place for God's obedient children while they live here in this world. And the New Jerusalem is a place of joy. How do you know that? Somebody tell me, how do you know that this New Jerusalem is a place that is full of joy? How do you know that? That's exactly right. Brother Jerry said Romans 14:17. Romans 14:17 says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What is that kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God? It's the same thing as the New Jerusalem. And it's a place where the people of God, in the New Jerusalem, they're full of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when you take a body of people that are together, that are all full of joy, that joy is going to be heard even afar off. Now listen, in Revelation chapter 21, I want you to listen. I want you to see this new Jerusalem, the holy city of God, not the old Jerusalem, and not the eternal heaven, but this is the new Jerusalem, which is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 21, John says, "And I saw a new heaven." And by the way, are there different heavens mentioned in the Word of God? You can take Scripture and prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that there are at least how many heavens? You can prove there are at least three heavens, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says he knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, he could not tell. He knew a man who was caught up to the third heaven. Now we know there are different heavens taught in the Word of God. There is an eternal heaven where we go when we die, but the Word of God speaks about a lot of other heavens beside the eternal heaven. And this is one of those heavens. He says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." Now he enumerates them here. You have the first heaven and the first earth, and then this new heaven. Which one of those? Is this going to be the third heaven? Huh? Look at the Scripture. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away." This is not the third heaven, this is the second heaven. He says, "I saw the first heaven and the first earth passed away. I saw a new heaven and a new earth." That's the second heaven. They were the new heaven, and there was no more sea. Verse 2 says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," doing what? Coming down from God out of heaven. You know why it's called the kingdom of God? It came down from God. You know why it's called the kingdom of heaven? It came down from God out of heaven. And so he says, "And I saw John, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is" what? "With men." You see the difference in eternal heaven and this kingdom of heaven or New Jerusalem? The tabernacle of God is with men. It came down from God out of heaven. Where is this tabernacle of God? It's the kingdom of heaven. Is it here today? Indeed it is. And I'll tell you, I declare to you that everybody who is in this kingdom of heaven, every one of them is full of joy while they're in the kingdom of heaven. And when you take a group of people that are all full of joy, you're going to have a people that the joy is heard even afar off. "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them." Isn't that wonderful? God will dwell with you. I'm glad to know one day I'm going to go dwell with God. But I'll tell you what I'm most thankful for right now. I look forward to that day. But I'm most thankful that God will come down here and dwell with me right now. That God will come and dwell with me. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Listen, brethren, God comes and He dwells with His people when they'll walk the way He tells them to walk. You cannot, you will not have God dwelling with you unless you walk God's way. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we'll have fellowship with Him. If we'll walk in the way that He tells us to walk, He'll come and dwell with us. If we love Him the way we're supposed to love Him, if we love Him in deed and in truth and not in tongue, if we really love God, you know what God will do? He'll come right down there and do what? He'll dwell with you. And when He dwells with you, you know what you're going to be full of? You're going to be full of real joy. And you know what happens when you have a group of people that are full of joy? Even the joy of Jerusalem will be heard even afar off. So we have this new Jerusalem. Now, let me ask you this question. Does this mean that if you obey God, you'll never have any trouble? Is that what this means? Does it mean that when you have trouble, that God's going to fix all your problems? It doesn't mean that at all, but it does mean this. It means that when you do have trouble and when you do have problems, God's going to be with you in those troubles. That's the reason David could say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Is that a bad time? Is the valley a bad time? Does it represent the valley's a bad time? Well, what is it that makes the valleys durable? What is it that makes The valleys, what is it that makes you be? He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Listen, brethren, the children of God, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how close to God you live, you will have troubles in this life. God has said that in this world, you will have troubles, you will have tribulations. But what's the wonderful thing? The wonderful thing is, even though you have those troubles and tribulations and problems and sickness, even though you have all those things, God will be with you in the midst of all that trouble. The Word of God talks about Moses being in the thick darkness where God was. I'll tell you, brethren, sometimes God's people are in the middle of thick problems, bad problems, darkness, and yet God's with them. The Word of God says in Psalm 30 and verse 5, weeping, weeping may endure for a night, but what? But joy cometh in the morning. Yes, you and I are going to have troubles and problems. We're going to sometimes cry and weep. But you know what the Word of God says will happen in that New Jerusalem? God will come and wipe away those tears. Isn't that wonderful? How many of you ever remember, my mama, I don't ever remember my daddy doing it, but my mama would, I can just feel her hand. Have you ever felt your mama's hand is wiping away tears from your eyes? That's what the Word of God says God will come do, and He'll just wipe away the tears. He'll sit down, He'll just take you in His arms and just draw you up close to Him in the midst of all your troubles and problems. Oh, praise God. Do you know why there was joy in Jerusalem? One of the reasons there was joy was because there was a temple there. If you have the church of Jesus Christ in your life and you're part of the church, you've got a reason for the joy to be heard from your life. Second reason that the people of God were full of joy and the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off, not only did they have the temple, they had the Word of God. If you have the Word of God and you believe the Word of God is being taught and preached and you believe that the Word of God is being adhered to, you've got a reason to be full of joy. Third reason the people of God were full of joy in Jerusalem is because there were walls around that city. And I want you to know, brethren, that God has walls around His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. There are walls around that city, and the devil cannot penetrate those walls of the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. The New Jerusalem, God has built walls. I'm telling you, this holy city, the new city, is better than that old Jerusalem back there. That you read about in the Old Testament. The holy city, the New Jerusalem, is better because it's a city that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. And I'm glad that we can live in this holy city, New Jerusalem. I'm glad we can be in the church of Jesus Christ, be in His temple here. I'm glad we have the Word of God. I'm glad, brethren, that we can be full of joy while we live here in this world. And if you're in the kingdom of heaven, you're full of joy. If you're not full of joy, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. Mark it down. If you're not full of joy, you're not in the kingdom of heaven. You can get mad at God all you want to, but the fact is, the only reason you're not full of joy is because you are not doing what God tells you to do. Because when you do what God tells you to do, you will be full of joy. That's a promise from God. Full of joy. Isn't it amazing? You can watch people going through the same kinds of troubles and problems. Some of them are full of joy, and others are just as angry and mad and upset and grumpy as they can be. You ever seen grumpy folks? No joy, not happy, not rejoicing. You ever seen other people just really, really happy no matter what? That's the difference in dwelling in the kingdom of heaven and dwelling out there in the ways of the world. Let's just think for a minute. Besides the fact that we have the church, we have the Bible, the Word of God, we have the walls around this New Jerusalem, what are some other reasons? And by the way, the church, the temple, I mentioned that the walls are built by God. I want you to know that the temple we're talking about, the church, is also built by God. That's what Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." You see, how happy we ought to be in His church that cannot be shaken, and to have His Word, and to have the walls around His city, and to be dwelling in that place. Certainly we ought to be full of joy. And we'll be full of joy if we're really in the kingdom of heaven. What causes joy? Let's think for a minute about that. What are some things that cause joy besides being in the church and having the Word of God and having the walls around the city? What are some other things that the Bible tells us? Now, there was joy there. Well, I'll tell you one is that in the passage that Jesus gives us about the prodigal son, you remember that? In the passage about the prodigal son, when that prodigal son came home, do you know what the Word of God says that that father did and some of those in the house did? They were full of joy. You know why they were full of joy? Because there was a sinner that repented. I want to tell you this morning that in the true church of Jesus Christ, every time there's a sinner that repents, and I'm not talking about feeling remorse and continuing in that way, I'm talking about repentance. Every time there's a person, a child of God, that repents and turns from his evil way and comes back to the house of God, if it's really the church of Jesus Christ, there will be much rejoicing in the church over every sinner that repented. I'll tell you, the Word of God says in Luke 15, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, and there is joy in the kingdom of heaven over one sinner that repents. You and I, as the people of God, we ought to be happy, we ought to be rejoicing when we see a brother come home, a child of God come back into the fold. It's a great privilege. There's joy. Oh, we sing that song sometimes, there'll be joy in heaven when we all get home. Yeah. That's true. That's true. Nothing wrong with that song. I'm just telling you, there's joy down here too. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. Why? Because, brethren, one of the reasons, another reason besides what I mentioned is that when children of God repent and come back to the Lord, there's great rejoicing in the house of God, if it's really the house of God. Now, was there an old devilish brother in that house? Was there somebody in that house that didn't get happy? Yeah, that old grouch was out there in the field, and he just murmured and complained. I'll tell you, he missed a lot of joy. What if he had died out there in the field? Would that have kept him from being his father's son? No, he was still his father's son, but I'll tell you, even though he was his father's son, he could have just perished without ever experiencing the joy. You and I ought to rejoice over every sinner that repents. Another reason to rejoice. I'm just talking about things to cause us to rejoice, reasons we have to rejoice. Another reason is that when you do what God tells you to do, when you take the talents that God's given you, and everybody in this building, every one of you, you have talents, you have gifts, you have abilities that God has given to you. You may be a 5-talent servant, you may be a 2-talent servant, you may be a 1-talent servant. Let me tell you something, you better use the talent that God has given you in serving Him. And when you take that talent and you use whatever it is that God's given you, you use it to the honor and glory of God. If God's given you the ability to be in the house of God, you better be in the house of God. If God's given you, that's just one little talent. If God's given you the ability to have income and money, you better be returning a good portion of that to the house of God. Returning it to God through the house of God. That's what God's Word says, is to bring it into the storehouse. If you have mental abilities, if you can read, you better be using your mind to read and study the Word of God. If you've got feet, you can get out and go. You better be out visiting the people of God. There are a lot of different talents that you have. You better be using your talents. And when you use your talents, in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, the Word of God says, there was a 5-talent servant, a 2-talent servant, and a 1-talent servant. And that 5-talent servant and 2-talent servant, they took what the Lord, what their master had given them. They were servants. They were servants. And when that master came back, the 5-talent servant said, here's the 5 talents you gave me. Let's see now. Didn't he gain 5? He had already gained 5 more with those 5 talents, hadn't he? You know what the master said to him? He said, well done, well done. Was that master pleased with that servant? Will God be pleased with your life if you take the talents that God's given you and use them to His honor and glory? The master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou, listen carefully to the last phrase, to the 5 and 2-talent servant. Enter thou into the what? Okay, it's entering into the kingdom because he begins the parable by saying the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he says, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Though though it's righteousness, peace, and joy, what's the thing that the Word of God concentrates on? It concentrates on the joy that the people of God have when they take what God's given them and they serve God. Will there be joy in the house of God and in the kingdom of heaven? Will there be great joy if the people of God are doing what they ought to do with what God's given them? Because you remember there was a little statement back there in Nehemiah 12:43 that said this, God made them rejoice. God made them rejoice. God made them rejoice. Oh, they were full of joy because God made them rejoice. That 5 and 2 talent servant, God made them rejoice, didn't he? He said, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Brethren, let me tell you something very carefully. Listen, that is not talking about the end of this time world. There will not be one person in the eternal heaven that God says to them, I've heard preachers preach this and say this at funerals, oh, I'm so glad that right now that brother so-and-so is entering into his reward for being so faithful to God. That's a lie. That's a lie from the devil. Let me tell you something, brethren. There are no rewards in the eternal heaven for God's children. I'm going to tell you in the same breath, we miss a lot of rewards here in this earth because we don't understand the responsibility we have to take what God's given us and use it to His honor and glory. If your life's not full of joy, one of the reasons is because you're not rejoicing over sinners that repent. Another reason is because you're not using the talents God has given you. You're not a good servant. Because if you're a good servant, what will the Lord do? He'll say, well done. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. How many blessings do you have? How many blessings? I'm talking about reasons to rejoice now. Just a few reasons to rejoice. Somebody in their prayer, and I don't remember who it was, but somebody in their prayer this morning, thank God for the bountiful blessings that we have. You know, we call this season that we're entering into a season of what? Season of what? Thanksgiving. Oh, listen, brethren. If you're thankful for what you have, if you realize what you have, and you're thankful for what you have, you know what you're going to be full of? You're going to be full of joy. The Bible says the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. Every day of our lives, we have so much to be thankful for. God has poured bountiful blessings out in our lives. I'll tell you, when the people of God realize what God's done for them, they're going to be full of joy because God's been so good to us. He's been so good to us. So the joy of Jerusalem will be heard even afar off when the people of God realize the bountiful blessings that God has poured out in their lives. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him. Rejoice in the Lord. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says, and rejoice in the Lord always. We've got a lot of reasons to rejoice. Let me just give you two in closing. I've got about 20 more on my mind, but I just want to give you two in closing. Philippians 4:13, the Word of God says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Some of you have some big problems in your lives, don't you? Some of you have some big temptations. You have troubles. You have problems. You think, I just can't face it. I don't know what to do. I'll tell you what you can do. You can believe what God said in His Word. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, does that cause you to have some joy? It ought to. It causes me to have joy to know I can do anything that's right and good. I can do it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That ought to cause you to have joy to know that if God's with you, who can be against you? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, one last scripture, that was Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:19 makes this statement. I'll close right there in Philippians chapter 4. In verse 19, the Word of God says, I want to read it exactly the way it's worded. But my God, listen carefully, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply, not maybe, but my God shall supply all your need according to the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need, every need you'll ever have. Can you tell the people of God, do I have the authority from God to tell His people, my God shall supply all your need? If you're obeying God and walking in humble obedience to God and serving God, I can tell you without exception, my God shall supply all your need. Is that a reason to rejoice? The Word of God says back there in Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 43, the Word of God says that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even afar off. Now listen, brethren, they didn't have anything to rejoice in like what we have to rejoice in today. May God help us that the joy of Jerusalem will be heard even afar off today from our lives, is my prayer for Christ's sake.